Amen. 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 When you say God is good, isn't the response supposed to be all the time? You know, and that's just it. We think most of the time. Mostly, God is good. No, all the time. All the time. Is God your healer? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I know he is. I know he is. Doug happens to know firsthand, and just recently, God is my healer. God is my healer. You all have testimonies. I just was reminded. And you know, I think we mostly think about God as our healer when we really need God to be our healer. Or when you really need God to be someone else's healer. I had no plan to tell this story this morning, and now I'm going to because God just put it right, boom, front and center. Now I can't think of anything else. Maybe you don't know this, and I think he'll be okay with us sharing it because his heart is bigger than any heart I know, my boy Darren. Ha! Now who's feeling silly? Okay, so there you go. And about, I'm going to say, 5 years ago, he was in a dark place, and we didn't even know how dark and how desperate he was. And one night, he decided to take all the Tylenol in the bottle in our kitchen cupboard. He got up in the middle of the night when he's usually dead to the world, and he emptied the Tylenol bottle of, we would estimate, 30-some tablets. It was pretty new. Bottle. It was a pretty full bottle. It wasn't a new bottle. It was an older bottle. In fact, the pills were just outdated. But they don't stop working. He took all of that, and then he told us early in the morning, because he was very afraid. Do you know what that is supposed to do to you? That many Tylenol will shut down your internal organs. You will bleed out from within, and you will be dead within the day. That's what the doctor said. That's what the hospital said. We gathered around him in that room, and they did a test, and they said, yeah, this is enormously serious. There's nothing we can do. Prayed some more. Prayed some more. We were desperate. God is my healer. God is his healer. They tested him again. There was nothing in his blood system. There was no trace of it ever having been there. That was just hours later. And they said, he's fine. He should just go home. That made no sense to anyone. But we prayed. And God did that. God is my healer. God is your healer. God is good all the time. That's truth. That's truth. And now let's get to God's word. Hallelujah. That was wonderful. And by all means, let's be free. I don't know. When I think of going to my father's house, I think we talk. We get around the table and talk and tell stories and laugh and share and cry and sometimes even pick on each other a little bit, you know, and just challenge one another, if you will. I don't know. But that's what we do when we get around the family, and we have a great time. And it's a blessed time, and it's a relaxed time. And that's, I think, how it's supposed to be in family and in God's house. Jesus chose that sort of an illustration on purpose for that reason. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we've got some verses to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, could be behind me. There it is. Awesome. Therefore, since we have this ministry, wow, what a ministry. As we have received mercy, wow, what mercy. We do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. That's what we're talking about. Every testimony is a manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, something hidden here, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. My goodness, those are wonderful words. How did a man even write that? Well, he didn't. Can you turn down my mic for a second, John? Otherwise... horns. No, keep it down. Oh, yeah, crank it up. My sister and I, Karen, we have that same thing. Well, boy, we got honkers when it comes to blowing our noses or sneezing. I'm telling you, major decibels. But anyways, getting back to God's wonderful word on verse 7. Because this is the thing. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Oh, don't you love that? Jars of clay. Pots. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, did you catch that? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, fleeting, soon to pass away. But the things which are not seen, they are eternal. Do you see, throughout this, it's wonderful. It's talking about the hidden and the unhidden and the visual and the impossible to see and what's important and what's not and what's eternal and what's just temporal. It's wonderful what is being said here, and the depth of it is just, it's beyond a year's worth of sermons. Oh, it's so good. Well, I read of a interesting story, and you've heard stories like this, and wouldn't you like one of these stories to be about you? A family in Lander, Wyoming. Howdy. They were heading off to the local recycle garbage dump kind of a situation, you know, and the family had a bunch of unwanted items. You can imagine it was sort of like Judy and Darren and me, heading off to the dump, to the dump, to the dump. And you know right there it's not going to happen because Judy would not go to a dump. And no, I'm sure you would, but you'd stay in the truck. And we got the trailer behind, we got all this garbage, and we're heading to the dump, you know, and we get there, and we're offloading all this dump and something, all this garbage, and something caught the father's eye, the man, you know, maybe me, I'm like that. And he saw this old, you know, the old ornate, big post brass bed, and you know, it was in pieces, and it was in disarray, and it was sprawled about in the dump, and you know, piled over with garbage on it, and but it was old, and you know, and the ornate metalwork had been painted over 50 times. You know, it was thick with rough paint and chipped back, and you could see it was white, and then it was blue, and then it was red, and then it was black, and it's like that, you know. And the dad says, you know, that's nice. And tapped on the window. Hey, Judy, what do you think? Should we take this home? And no, maybe not. But I think we could clean this up. We could strip it down and make something pretty special here. It's old. It's nice. And go and ask that, you know,
I'm going to do it right this time. Go and ask the person who's managing the refuge center, do you mind if we take something out of here? Because, you know, that's not usually allowable or whatever. And they said, you know, for a small fee, because it is a recycle, we would be happy to see something leave the dump for a change. That'd be good. And so take it home. We load it up. I mean, we're loading it up all into the trailer and the truck. And thank goodness I got Darren. He can carry both ends of things, I find. Have you ever seen him carry an appliance? I mean, nobody can do it like he can. It's scary. So here we are, we're loading. I'm like, man, we got the headboard and the footboard and some wood side pieces, but then there's these big posts that go on either all four corners, big and heavy. And we put in these things, and we think, these are ridiculously heavy. We get them on, and we take them home, and then we're unloading them, say. And of course, this didn't really happen. This happened to a family in Wyoming, okay? He's like, don't go, wow. He's doing all right. And they get it home, and they're unloading it, and, you know, the dad's unloading it off the truck, and the kid's got, like, the top of one of the posts, and it's got this ornate, you know, kind of a head, and the head comes off, and oh, no, it bangs down to the post, bangs up, and what a peculiar sound. It's the sound of some coins. A few coins fall out of the post. This is a story, and, you know, that's odd. They look in, and, these things are hollow. And out come all these gold and silver and brass coins, some dating back to the 1800s. Solid gold and silver, and in perfect condition. And all four posts are full. Amazing stuff. Suddenly, that junk is invaluable. You would love to find such junk. Sometimes we find the best and finest treasures in the most unlikely of places, don't we? Yes. Sort of like glorious treasure in earthen jars, clay pots. Jars of clay, wonderful. It's like that. But one man's junk is another man's treasure, I suppose. And isn't life like that? And at first glance, don't we look at the surface of a thing? Or, more importantly, of a person? What's the old saying? Don't judge a book by its cover. But you can only make a first impression once. You know, you only get one chance with a first impression. But so often we get it wrong. Did you see that movie, Hacksaw Ridge? That's one that's worth seeing. Hacksaw Ridge. This fellow, he's a Christian, well, Seventh Day, and his Sabbath is Saturday, and he refuses to take up arms. He is, I can't remember the name of that, when someone refuses to take up arms, and usually they don't. What is it? Objector? Yeah. Conscientious objector. Right on. Well done. And yes, but he still enlists. Most conscientious objectors moved to Canada. Well, they did. And I'm one of them. And so, no, I don't know about that. And so here we go. This fellow, he actually joins the army, and they are unmerciful. His own troops, his own brothers in arms, if you will, and even his sergeant, they are unmerciful and unrelenting. They are just determined to get rid of him. He's useless to them. The last thing they want is a man with no weapon by their side when they are facing the enemy. And they beat the tar out of him. They try to get him court-martialed. They try to get him to quit and go home. And he refuses. And wouldn't you know it, if you know the end of the story, and you will in a second, when they are in the battle, and he never once takes up arms, but he single-handedly rescues, I think they said 78 men. When everybody else had fled, this ridge where the enemy had been attacking and pounding them, and it was Japanese, and they just kept coming up. There were underground caves and tunnels, and they kept coming up, and then they'd go back under while the bombing was hitting, and then they'd come back up, and they'd attack, and they were deadly, absolutely deadly effective, the Japanese in that story. And then when all the bombing had, and the Japanese had pushed them back off the ridge, and all the Americans were down below again, except this one fellow. And he went right back in, and he rescued some 70-plus men through the night, dragging them to the ridge and then lowering them on ropes till his hands were shredded and he was exhausted. And he kept saying, "God, just one more." And then he would run back in, even though the Americans were actually bombing from ships, and he would run through, and I mean, at risk of life. And at the end, he did end up taking an injury himself. But afterward, the men, those same men that had picked on him relentlessly and hated him so much because they judged him, he said, "I have never misjudged anyone so much in my life," is what they said. Each one would say, "I got it so wrong about you. You were the bravest, most courageous man I've ever known." And when he finally got brought in on a stretcher into the hospital, into the, you know, the MASH unit, if you will, every man in that tent was there because of him. It was amazing. It was absolutely, and it's a true story of a Christian man. It's beautiful, just beautiful. So, never judge a book by its cover. Yes? But not only for good reason, but also for bad reasons. Like for sin. You know, sometimes the people we admire most are the most corrupt. Sometimes the people we think are most, I don't know, successful are far from it. Or most accomplished. Or most, I don't know, happy. They've got it all. But do they? Because sin is hidden. Truth is veiled. That's what we're getting out of this scripture here. It's the things that are unseen. Sometimes those whom we most admire, and dare I say the world sometimes worships, are a disappointment. I used to think, for example, Tiger Woods was absolutely amazing. Now, I'm not picking on him. He's just a great example, all right? I mean, what an accomplished golfer. And I remember seeing him. He was on the Ed Sullivan Show as a child. Did you know that? He was on the Ed Sullivan Show like as a 10-year-old, and Ed Sullivan had him tee up and hit a couple of shots on the stage with, you know, one of those plastic balls, but... And I saw interviews with Tiger Woods' father, and he was a good man, very good man, this father of his, and how devoted he was, and he struck me as a very good father. And here Tiger Woods, I mean, so successful, I mean, the greatest golfer, people admired him, everybody just, you know, he was the face of the game for some 10 years. And then, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. Or how about, and I loved him, Robin Williams. I thought, man, that guy could make anybody laugh. Funny, he must just be full of joy. He must be fun to be around. He must be just the greatest guy. Apparently not. The truth was that man was very, very sad. Very, very just hopelessly depressed and lost and in a dark place. Who'd have thought it? Nanu, you know, Mork from Ork, that he was so sad a man. Would you have guessed that? Until you heard, you didn't know. We should never judge a book by its cover. And meanwhile, we give little or no thought to lesser men, if you will. Men and women who have in secret done so much for their fellow man. You know, I would love to tell you about them, but I can't because they did it in secret. We'll never know in this lifetime of such people. Highly unlikely. But God knows. And God rewards. I love this statement in the book of Hebrews. Be not forgetful, and I love it in the King James because it's so poetic. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Oh, King James, too hard to understand. We got that. Oh, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. I think that's just, absolutely. Yeah. Hang on to that. Keep that in your heart. That's the important lesson, I surmise, that we find in our text this morning from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. He points back to it a time and time again throughout this epistle and throughout Scripture, really. In the next chapter, Paul says this, therefore, from now on, hey, come on, folks, from now on, let's say from this day forth, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. What a declaration. From now on, let's declare no one in the flesh. Let's not regard them in such a way. Even though we once knew Christ according to the flesh. What? Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, or becoming new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's that ministry Paul talked about earlier. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not in putting their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's our ministry. That's our call. That's what we ought to be doing. That should be our focus. But wait, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, how did we once know Christ solely from a human or worldly viewpoint? Well, you know how. There was a time you knew Christ. You'd heard of him, as many have heard of him, and would say something like, he was a good man. He preached good truth. You know, these are good words to live by. This Jesus Christ, I don't know about the supernatural aspect, but I'm going to go ahead and believe. We know he was born. We read it. There's enough historical account, documentation, whatever you would like to say. We know that he was born. But isn't he the Jesus, the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary and his brothers thus and so? That's how we first recognized him. We see him as a good man, a great teacher, the finest man who ever walked the earth, I would say. After all, is he really much different than you and me? He got tired. He got thirsty. He got hungry. He got angry. He was tempted. He died. He died like any other ordinary man. And this is all true. But this is not all the truth. Amen? We lack the complete picture of Jesus Christ. We know the historical Jesus, and there would be little or no resistance to those truths. I mean, there's too much history, too many witnesses backing up that truth. We know that he was born in the town of Bethlehem to a young lady named Mary who was betrothed to a man named Joseph. That's in Scripture, but it's also in other places. We know that it's undisputed, the time account, and that he needed to be, their family had to be in Bethlehem. We get that. But he was a Nazarene. His father was a Nazarene. We get that. It's undisputed. But we also came to know him as the Almighty Son of God, sent in the visible, tangible, human expression of the Father's love. We also know he is the one through whom all that is was made. We also know he is who, for the joy set before him, endured the shame and the suffering of the cross, for my sake, for your sake. We know that. And he is the one who bore our sin and the punishment we rightly deserve and bestows upon us his righteousness. We know that, but it was veiled. We also know he is now seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. And as promised, he is preparing a place for you and for me in our Father's house. We also know that at his return, this Jesus will receive all those who are called by his name to dwell with him in glory for all eternity. But it was once veiled. There was a time we did not know that. But now we do. Praise God. And once we start to see Christ Jesus from this vantage point, we also come to realize, hopefully, the same thing about other people. We don't know it all. We all have something of knowledge, something of a perception of you and a view of you. Nobody knows all of me. You all know some of me, but only Jesus knows me. My wife doesn't even know me fully. She knows me pretty good. But you just don't know. We just don't know. We need to start to view people through the eyes of Jesus. A young lady just prayed that the other day on our Thursday noon hour. I thought that was pretty good. Hey, Heather? You need to see them through Jesus' eyes and no longer see them from a purely human viewpoint. From earth, we see him one way, but from heaven down, it's an entirely different view. Yes? You want the mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, you must have his view too. Changes everything. What a different perspective. Never forget, we are all God's creation in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels molded from the clay of the earth. Isn't it wonderful that in the creation account, it describes that we were created from the dust. And at a funeral, you hear the phrasing, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. From the earth we came, and to the earth we return. Committing our spirit unto God, but our mortal bodies to the earth. We are clay pots. We're made of mud. We're dirt, fired, if you will, and made hard, but brittle. Brittle. And not valuable. And you know what I hear about clay pots? They leak. Some more than others. But I mean, if you have a clay, you know, one of those clay flower pots, and you fill it, you know what happens? They seep right through. The water goes right into that clay and out it goes. And you go, I better put a liner in there. But there is no liner in us, by the way. We're supposed to leak out the glory within. Whatever is in us is going to leak out of us clay pots. Hopefully it's good stuff. That's the thing about clay pots. In fact, some of us, even though we are, if you will, vessels of honor, are still nothing more than crackpots. Some of us, including myself, if you think you're something, not so much. Praise God. It's not what the pot looks like on the outside. You can paint them up. You can decorate them all you want. You can put flowers on them, whatever you want. I suppose you could cover them with jewelry and bedazzle them to your heart's content. But in the end, what matters most, it's what's within. Hallelujah. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I'm a new man. Born again. Brand new bloodline. That was also prayed. Stop talking about your past like it has something on you. It's got nothing on you. The man, the woman who you were the day before you received Christ Jesus, he's dead. She's gone, long since buried. My father is God. My brother is Jesus. And yet there are those who insist, I'm the same old wretched man I once was. I've ran into a few of them. And they will say, oh, Danny, remember how you used to this and that? And that's still who you are. You never really change. And I say to them, you're wrong. You're very, very wrong. I may look a little like that fellow who was once known as Danny Marchuk, but he died in 1984. I'm a brand new man. He's got no hold on me. That past is dead and long since buried. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Do you believe all of Scripture? Then you got to believe that. Do you believe half of Scripture? I still say, if you only believe half, believe that. But believe all of Scripture. This is true of me and of you and of every other born-again believer. Stop holding each other back and judging with a failed view. It's wrong. It's gone. It's done. Let that light shine out of the darkness. Oh, there's so much more I want to say to you this morning. Can't. We're done. But we have these treasures in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, the thing about clay pots, like I said, they're so fragile. They easily break. That's what I get here when I read this. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, and I am in you. We read this. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed, O clay pot. We are perplexed, but not in despair, O jar of clay. Persecuted, but not forsaken, even struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in these bodies, these clay pots, the dying of the Lord Jesus, yet the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So that death is working in us, but life in you. What in the world is that? Ministry is killing you. That's what it means. Did you know that? You know, ministry, if you're doing it right, you're dying to self and living for Christ. To me, to live is Christ and to die is gain, Paul said. I mean, no, this is good. I'm going to just pour out my life. You know, it's one thing to write a check for your life and say, I'm going to go and die for Jesus today and run out in that battlefield and die. But what we do as Christians and pastors, if you will, and all of us are in ministry, we write a check every day, and it's today. This is today, and this is today. And every day we give that day. We die. That day we die to Christ. Every day we serve Christ. This is yours. My life is yours. Whatever you would have to do with me, I die today. Can we be that kind of people? So death is working in us, but life in you. And you, who's the you? Every person we minister to. Every person we pour our lives out for. We are giving them our lives through Christ. That's what pastors do, by the way. That's what we're all supposed to be doing. We're all supposed to just die a little to self and live and give a little of our life to someone else. We are God's children. And we need to change our focus from self to else. Not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient and temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Those things that we thought and think are so real and so unrelenting, one day will pass. This too shall pass. In fact, they'll totally be gone and forgotten. Those things in life that we were oblivious to or that we deliberately ignored will one day become the most inescapable realities. Those things of God will become far more important to us in time. Change your view. Change your perception. Make adjustments. Hallelujah. Holy God, we are so glad that you have chosen us to be light bearers, to be Christ carriers, to be filled with treasure. What an idea that you had. As you created us from the dust, you had purpose for us. And I would say that every one of us that is an earthen vessel filled with glorious heavenly treasure has been created for honor. Your honor, your glory. And God, as we adjust our view of self, we'll have a better view of you. As we adjust our view of you, we will have a better view of the lost. As we adjust our view of the lost, we will finally realize what we were created for. Vessels of honor. Oh God, you are wonderful. You are so good to us. May we live out our lives to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.